Sean Aker is a psychologist. He teaches at a small university, or smaller than us at least, small university in the Northeast, Harvard. And there he wrote a study. He had a study done about Thanksgiving and gratitude. He decided that he would do this study and ask people, later writing a book about it, ask people to give thanks every day for 1 week. Three things a day, once a day at the same time. He wanted people to be concrete in their expressions of gratitude, that they would practice gratitude together. And so what he had them do was pick a time, they could pick the time in the day, and they would write down three things that they were thankful for. They didn't have to be big, they could be big, they could be small. It didn't matter as long as they were concrete things that they had a reason to be thankful for. It could be, I am thankful for the Thai or Chinese takeout I had last night for dinner. I'm thankful for the hug that my son or daughter gave me this morning. I'm thankful for the commendation or praise that I received from a boss. Whatever that praise was, great or small, they were asked to write it down. 7 days, three things, once a day, 5 minutes. 5 minutes is what he asked of them. At the end of the week, they did a set of questionnaires, and in that set of questionnaires, they found that people found that they were indeed more thankful from having done this, that there was more joy experienced and even more contentment in their hearts. A month later, they sent another questionnaire, and without fail, people expressed that they had found that they did seem more content, joyful, and happy with life. 3 months later, even those who had stopped the process of giving this thanks daily and writing down these three things, they found that they were experiencing less anxiety, less stress, and more thankfulness throughout the day. 6 months later, they gave another questionnaire, and still people responded positively. Their conclusion was that in some way, priming the heart and priming the mind towards thanksgiving gave people a better sense of wholeness and health. You know, that's not a new, even though it was a Harvard professor doing this study, that is not a new premise. When it comes to Scripture, the Scriptures are replete. There's this common theme in the life of those who belong to Christ of a call towards thankfulness. Thankfulness is one of the great gifts that God calls us to. But if we're honest this morning, and let's be honest, can we be honest? Gratitude and ingratitude are always a struggle in our hearts, aren't they? Gratitude and ingratitude are always at war, as it were, in the challenge of our heart. When I was considering what to preach this morning, one of the passages I was thinking about was in Luke 17, where there are 10 men with leprosy that Jesus comes to, and he brings healing to them, and the 10 men go off, and only one man returns. Only one man finds it in his heart to come and say thank you. The others had taken for granted the grace, goodness, and healing that the Lord had brought. This morning as we come, I want us to be sure that we understand that Thanksgiving, though it is a great season in the calendar of our nation and in the calendar of our church, it should be a perpetual season in our heart, because we're always giving thanks to the God who has given us everything. Everything good. Everything pleasing. Everything joyful in our lives is a gift from God. Even amidst the hardships and the trials and the struggles of life, we still have reason to be thankful for a Savior who sat on the throne for all eternity and made himself nothing, taking the form of a man, taking up a cross, living a perfect life, dying a death in our place. He has come and he has given us life forevermore. Thanksgiving should come out of the very pores of believers. Why? Because it is a part of our spiritual equilibrium. Let me say it this way this morning. Thankfulness in prayer helps us keep our spiritual equilibrium. In one sense, I want to propose this morning that thankfulness is like the inner ear. Y'all, some of you know that well, don't you? The inner ear is what helps us keep balance in life. And if you lose balance, that's one of the challenges. And how does the inner ear work? Well, it's a little bit of a mystery to me. There are a few doctors in the room. But somehow the little bones in the ear, working with the fluid that God has put in the ear, allows gravity to draw a certain, when gravity in our head works in such a way that we know where we are, and it gives us balance. And when that's undone, boy, it's hard, isn't it? When we get out of balance, that's challenging. But we need this idea of spiritual equilibrium in our lives, and we are called to be a thankful people. Again and again in the Psalms, again and again in the Old and New Testament, what you find is the call for the people of God to be delighted in God and to be thankful. See, prayer with thanksgiving overflows out of the riches of Christ. And that's why I draw us to Ephesians 1 this morning. I love the book of Ephesians. It gives us much of our spiritual journey and how challenging it can be, but always how God is there with us and how faithful He is in giving us Christ. And if you look at chapter 1, the beginning of the book of Ephesians, what you find is that God wants us to know who we are and whose we are. He wants to be known, and He wants us to know Him. And so in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul just keeps going on and on. It's praise time, as it were, of all the benefits, blessings, and beauty of Jesus' salvation for us, what it means to be in relationship with Him, what a gift that is. And so he talks about the sovereign grace that God has won and worked out in the life of believers, and how that love is manifest for His children because the beloved one, Jesus, has given Himself for us that we might be children of that grace and goodness of God, that sovereign grace would work its way out in our lives in such a way as the children of God, we would delight to belong, to love, and to live for Jesus. Praise time, verses 3 through 14. And then you come to the prayer, which is, you come to prayer time. That's verses 15 through 23. Now, we're only going to consider part of it this morning because I want you to see this point. As Paul thinks about the work of God and the people of God in the church of Ephesus, he can't help but give thanks. Notice there in verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Thankful prayer, it was a part of the life for the apostle, and it should be a part of life for us because thanksgiving wells up into trust and love for God, and it builds trust and love in relationship with others. And so we delight in the beauty of this gift that God gives, that He gives us a spiritual equilibrium as we seek Him in His Word. He delights to show Himself to us. And I want you to see this morning the reasons for our thankfulness and the resources in our thankfulness. Notice there in verse 15, For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. Faith and love. He knows their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their love for all the saints, and he is inspired. Why? This is the reason for his thankfulness is because he can see the love and faith that God gives is at work in the people of God, and that's a special thing. It's a delightful thing. As a matter of fact, this would be a great shorthand for some of you if you're here this morning and you're wondering what it is that makes the Christian life special, what drives the Christian life. If you have questions about what Christianity is to look like, well, Paul gives us a pretty good shorthand here, doesn't he? He gives us the shorthand of faith in the Lord Jesus and love for the saints. That there is manifest this gift of faith and love from God that is shown in the life of the believer. They are cardinal virtues, as it were, cardinal virtues of the Christian life. You see, Jesus doesn't tolerate a faithless love or a loveless faith. He wants to see both of those expressed in the life of his children. Because of the light of Christ and the beauty of Christ's work, what Paul can give thanks for is when he sees God at work, he sees two things, faith and love. You notice that it's God-given. We can see that down in verse 17 there. Because the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is at work, he will give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And it's a spirit, and it's a God-grown work. There in verse 18, God is growing that work and that goodness and that gift of faith and love in our lives, having the eyes of your heart enlightened. God's desire is to transform us by His Word and in relationship with Jesus Christ. And so Paul is thankful. He's thankful for what God is doing in the church because there's strong evidence that God is at work. God is at work. He has made Himself known and He is being known. And that's the heart of the text. Notice there in verse 17, why does He give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation? In the knowledge of Him that we may live for Him. That word knowledge there, that's important in the Greek. That idea of knowing in Paul's mind here, it's actually more Hebraic. It's more of a Hebrew idea than a Greek or even an American idea. When we think of knowing, many of us know lots of facts. We know lots of things. It's not just a head knowledge here. It's an experiential knowledge. It's a knowledge that includes the head, the heart, the hands, the whole of life. It's a knowing that is deeply experiencing the truths of Christ. It's a beautiful knowledge that grows us deeper in our understanding of God, deeper in our dependence upon Him. It's a knowledge that is deep and strong and thorough. Wrapped up in the well-being of God's grace for us, it's a knowledge that sustains. As a matter of fact, the word epigenosis, the word for knowledge is to know is gnosis. That idea of epigenosis, which is the word here in the text, is a picture of intensifying that knowledge. He wants us to grow deep and thorough in our understanding of God and His grace and His goodness to us, that we will be a thankful people. We will be a rich people, a people of hope, a people resting in His power, a people of joy, because God is at work. He gifts us with faith and love, and He drives us towards faith and love that we may experience His grace. It's not just enough to know about God. His goal is that we would know Him. You see, He's thankful to God for what God has done, that the people of God may know Him deeply. You know, we're at about a year, when George Bush, H.W., 41, passed away. I know a decent amount about George H.W. Bush, the 41st president of the United States. Some of you would know more, but I've been through the library several times, and I've also been in his presence four times. You know, I know that Bush was born and was married to Barbara. He had six children or has six children. He did many great things in his youth. He attended Yale. He was a naval pilot, got his license to fly at the naval station in Corpus Christi. He went into war. He later would become the 11th director of the CIA. He would be the 43rd vice president of these United States and the 41st president of these United States. He would see the breakdown of the Berlin Wall. I was actually there at the speech where he spoke that is credited with the breakdown of the wall. I was in Poland the summer of 1989 when George Bush and Lech Wałęsa, when they spoke in the shipyards of Gdańsk. I was from here to the back of the sanctuary from George Bush. I could see him. He could see me because I was one of the 10 Americans in the crowd, and I was in an American flag shirt. The only one that day wearing the American flag. That was the first time that I was in his presence. Later, when I got here, we were out one evening for dinner, and we walked into a restaurant, and there was George and Barbara. And we sat just three or four tables over from him and Barbara. A little later, I think it was a couple years later, I was at a game at Kyle Field and walking along the ramp. All of a sudden, the traffic was stopped and out jumps in front of us a whole detail of people walking with George and Barbara right through the arena there, up to their box seats, I'm sure. And then I was there last November when the train pulled in just outside of Kyle Field, just there by Wellborn. I could see the casket there in the train, the number 41, the train that was named after him. Four times I have been at least near the presence of George Bush. I can tell you a decent amount about him, but I never had a conversation with him. I don't really know him. That's a knowledge about. Now, my wife sits over here on it's the third row back. I wave, honey. She loves it when I do this to her. Come on, sweetheart, just for me, wave this one. I know my wife. I know I'm going to hear about that after the service. She didn't know it was coming. I know what she loves, and I know what she doesn't love. I know what pleases her, and I know what frustrates her. I know her disappointments in life, and I know her joys in life. I know what brings her heart satisfaction in relationships with her kids, her family, her church. I know how she's going to respond. Many times, I can complete her sentences for her. Now, men, that never gives me the right to read her mind, and she lets me know if I try to read her mind. But I know my wife. It's a different kind of knowledge. I have some knowledge of who George was. I've studied it. I've looked it up. I've even read some articles about him. But my wife, she is one I study every day. I know her, and she knows me. You see, this idea of faith and love that grows in the life of the believer, the reason for Thanksgiving is because of an ever-deepening knowledge that God is at work in us. He is giving us a knowledge that is deep and thorough of the wonders of Christ. Is that a knowledge you have this morning? If you have that knowledge, it's a reason to be thankful. And I promise you, if you gain that knowledge this morning, that deep experiential knowledge of Christ, you will have reason for Thanksgiving. And I'd love to talk to you after the service. But here is the point I want you to see this morning. The reason that Paul can be thankful is that he sees God's work in the people of God in the church of Ephesus because he knows that God is at work. One of the things we triumph in here at Westminster is that premise that God is at work in us, in our church, in our community, in the world around us. And this is our heart's desire, that those who don't know would know, and those that do know would know more deeply. Because the delight of God is to make himself known. It's a knowledge that goes deep. It's a knowledge that gives us, in verse 18, hope. In verse 18, gives us riches. In verse 19, gives us power as we lean upon Christ. It's a hope of calling that will not disappoint us. It is the riches of our inheritance that will never defraud us. It is a delight in thanksgiving because of the power of God that will never fail us. And so we become a thankful people because God is at work drawing people to himself. You see, Paul is thankful for the love of God in the church because he is thankful for the love of God to the church. I don't know about you, but I can say with St. Augustine, Lord, the good in me is all you're doing, and the rest is my fault. You see, the heart of the gospel, it transforms us into seeing the goodness of God and resting in the goodness of God so that we delight in God because he gives us himself. He gives us himself so that we may grow. He gives us himself so that we can see our true need, and we can delight with thankful hearts in the blessing that he is. That's the reason for our thanksgiving. These are the resources for our thanksgiving. Why? Because as D.A. Carson says, if God had perceived that our greatest need was economic, he would have sent us an economist. If God had perceived that our greatest need was entertainment, he would have sent us a comedian or an artist. If God would have perceived that our greatest need was political stability, he would have sent us a politician. If God had known that our greatest need was health, he would have sent us a doctor. But Carson goes on to say, but God perceived that our greatest need involved our sin, our alienation from him, our rebellion, our death, and he sent us a Savior. Why is it that we come so thankfully today? Because God knows your need better than you know your need. And in knowing your need, he meets you that you may with thanksgiving receive him and his grace to you. With thankful hearts, receive him and acknowledge the joy of having a relationship with him. Thanksgiving is not just a day in a year. It's not just a month in a celebration or a season of celebration. It's the heart of those who follow God, because the reason of our thanksgiving is he is at work in faith and love in us, and he is giving us resources that draw us to know him, love him, and follow him closely. And that's the heart of the gospel this morning, that we would be a people with a reason for thanksgiving, drawing upon the resources of God to follow him closely. Blaise Pascal is one of my favorite men of history. November the 23rd, 1654, God called him into relationship. He had an experience with God. Blaise Pascal, if you're not familiar, was a famous French mathematician, scientist, even poet and philosopher. And what he did that evening as he was studying John 17 and God drew him into relationship, he wrote down his experience that evening and he wrote these words. From about 10:30 in the evening until about 12:30, fire. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, God of Jacob. Not of philosophers and scholars. Certitude, feeling, joy, peace. This is eternal life. That they might know thee, the only true God, and the one whom thou hast sent, Jesus Christ. He took a piece of parchment, he wrote those words down, and what Pascal did was actually very interesting. He took that piece of paper and he actually sewed it into the inside of his jacket. He sewed that parchment, that testimony, into the inside of his jacket so that every time he would walk through the day when there was a temptation or a struggle, a disappointment or despair in his heart, he would press that paper to his heart to remember why he had hope, to be thankful in God. You see, this morning, the reason we are thankful is because we have the riches of Christ, the hope of Christ, and the power of Christ at work in us. And if you're missing the hope of Christ in your calling, he calls you in. If you're missing the riches of Christ in his inheritance, we are both his inheritance and he is ours, he calls you in. And if you're missing the power of Christ, we may know that immeasurable, according to verse 19, that immeasurably great power of Christ that is at work in our souls because he delights to draw us near. And that's what fuels the thankfulness of Paul and the thankfulness of believers, so that we're drawn near to the one who loves us. We're drawn near to know him because he has made himself known. And in knowing him, we have this great hope this season. He won't forsake us. He won't fail us. He won't forget his promise to us. You see, God has given us much to be thankful for, us because he is growing us in faith, because he has given us faith. We have this remarkable truth that God values us as he values his own son, Jesus. And that is our delight, to be thankful. And so my charge to you this morning is to give thanks. Give thanks to God. Continually give thanks, because thanksgiving tunes our hearts and our spiritual equilibrium to the blessings, the hopes, the joys, and the riches that are ours in Jesus Christ. So I'm going to challenge you. You know, there's 12 days. We did the Thanksgiving sermon early this year. Did you notice that? Because I decided that maybe we should do Thanksgiving morning, the same day we were doing Thanksgiving evening. And so we're going to come and have a feast tonight together and give thanks together tonight. I was like, well, let's just set that up. And so we're going to make it a little longer. Instead of doing that sermon just a day or two after or a few days before, we're doing it 12 full days before, because here's my challenge to you. Every day, you pick the time. I don't care what time it is. I want you to reflect on your day, the last 24 hours, and I actually want you to say it out loud or write it down on a piece of paper. What are the three things you have to be thankful for? What do you have to be thankful for? And let God's grace sow thanksgiving into your heart. But you need to open your eyes. Open your eyes and see where God is charting the course before you of thanksgiving, that you can be thankful amidst the despair and distraught nature of your heart at times, that God is really at work. But we get so focused on the disappointments, we end up missing where God is being good and gracious to us. And so I want you to chart the goodness and grace of God three times a day. Let's take up the challenge together. Let's be thankful. And then you know what you could do? We've got cards for you. You could write that on one of those cards, and let's share them together. What do we have to be thankful for? Let's come tonight. Let's hear a few more testimonies and sing some more songs of God's greatness and goodness. Let's kick this season off with something that can transform the life of everyone who sits before God Almighty this morning. A thankfulness for a Savior who will not let you go, whose death in your place and whose grace to us and resurrection for us promises that we will have life forever and eternal in His presence. You know what the gospel teaches us? Because of the work of Jesus, because we are forgiven, we can be forgiving. Because of His righteousness at the cross, because we are righteous in Jesus, we can be righteous before the world. Because He loved us first, we can love others well. And so the call, personally and corporately, is let us be a thankful people. Because thanksgiving is the way of life for the children of God. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, thank you. Give us heartfelt thankfulness. And thank you. Thank you for stepping into our mess, taking on our sin, dying on a cross, rising again for our justification, that we might know life and joy and happiness. That the justice of the Father has been met and the grace of the Son is displayed. Help us to be a thankful people, delighting that we are called out ones to live in faith and love, because of a knowledge that grows deeper and deeper and deeper in the joys of Christ. Help us here, Father. Some of us need faith. Would you give it today? And some of us must grow in faith. But would you show us a faith that is working its way out in love in this body of Christ, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.